Thank you, Dad. It's so good to see everybody here this morning. I am so very thankful for the invitation to be part of this outstanding lectureship. And I want to mention how much I admire Brother Dean and his work in directing this lectureship, how very thankful I am for the elders of this congregation, for the work they do in overseeing this congregation, and the many great works in which they are involved, and all of those who have assisted in the preparation of this lectureship. Also, let me add how happy I am to see these students from the Southwest School of Preaching. I have been assigned the topic, Letters to the Captives and Shemaiah. Our text is Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. A main point of this chapter is that those captives already in Babylon must not listen to the false prophets who are among them, who are saying that they will be in captivity only a short period of time, rather than God's chosen time of 70 years. It appears that lying prophets in captivity had the same misleading message as those who were still in the homeland. Rather than the exiled accepting the judgment of God against them because of their transgressions, they were being constantly agitated and were trusting in false hopes brought about by false prophets who claimed that they had had dreams and were speaking for God. These false prophets, much the same as Hananiah in Jeremiah 28, who falsely stated that he had broken the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar and that the people would soon return to their homeland. A letter was sent from God through his prophet Jeremiah that warned captive Judah of the false prophets among them. The letter told them to accept their situation, to go on with life's normal activities, and to seek and to pray for peace among their neighbors. They were given assurance that God had not forgotten his promise nor his people, and in due time would restore them to their homeland. Jeremiah then turned to the false prophets to whom the exiles were listening. God's instrument, Nebuchadnezzar, would bring punishment upon Judah as prophesied by Jeremiah and the other true prophets. Judah would not escape judgment. Jeremiah next turns specifically to those captive, letting them know that Ahab and Zedekiah, evil adulterers and false prophets, would be roasted in the fiery furnace. Additionally, Jeremiah addressed Shemaiah, a captive and a false prophet, who had sent letters urging Zephaniah and other priests to persecute Jeremiah. Zephaniah informed Jeremiah of this treachery, and God, through Jeremiah, proclaimed the ultimate punishment upon this rebellious insurrectionist, Shemaiah. Now, to our text. Jeremiah 29, verses 1 through 7, deals with the recipients and instructions. There were three carryings away of the Jews into Babylonian captivity. These occurred in 605, 597, and 586 B.C. Concerning verse 1, our text regards the letter sent by God's prophet Jeremiah to those who had already been taken captive. The recipients of the letter included the residue of the elders. Brother Robert Taylor is here today, and I'm so very glad to see him. I appreciate and admire him so very much. He has commented that some of them may have died soon after arriving in Babylon. The other recipients included priests, prophets, and all who had been taken captive. God, through Jeremiah, wanted to dismiss any hope that they may have that they soon would return to their homeland. Verse 2 records that the letter was sent after Jeconiah, the next to last king of Judah, the queen Nehushta, the eunuchs, princes, carpenters, and smiths had left Jerusalem. This letter would be dated 597 to 595 B.C., about the time of or just after the second carrying away. According to verse 3, Elasa and Gemariah were the ones to whom Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, delivered the letter to be carried to Babylon. They went with his endorsement, thus giving their charge royal distinction. Regarding verse 4, Jeremiah was the penman of the letter, but the message was from God and carried with it his authority. The letter was to all of the Jews who had been taken captive from Jerusalem to Babylon as judgment upon Judah for her sins. Brother Bobby Liddell observed, "Rejection of God and his word brought about the chastisement of the Jews by God through the Babylonians. Had they hearkened to his many prophets whom he had sent to warn time and time again, they would have long ago repented and would have remained in their beloved homeland." Relative to verses 5 and 6, the exiled had been led to believe that the captivity would be short in duration. But not so. It would be a long period of time. Thus, God instructed the Jews to prepare for the future there. They were to build houses in which to live, plant gardens from which to eat. They were to marry and have children and grandchildren. It was important that that number increase in number and not die out, to continue as a people. Concerning verse 7, the exiles were to desire, promote, and pray for the peace of Babylon. If the city of their captivity prospered, they would prosper. If Babylon had peace, they would have peace. Think about it. How foolish it would be for Judah to conspire against the city in whose hands their welfare lay for many years to come. And submission to the local governing authority was God's will. This same principle is taught in the New Testament, Romans 13:7. But we must not obey man's law when it conflicts with God's law, Acts 4:19 and 20. In Jeremiah 29, in verses 8 and 9, a warning regarding the false prophets. In verse 8, the same letter continues, "However, God makes it known again that he is the author of it." The recipients could know assuredly that the letter's origin was not with some false prophet, such as those who were in their very midst. False prophets and diviners existed in the homeland and were also among those who were in Babylon. Because people dream during sleep, The imposters knew that there would never be a shortage of dreams to weave into whatever meaning would promote their deceitful purpose. Brother Robert Taylor made this observation. The dreamers probably interpreted the dreams they claimed to have had. As well as interpreting dreams they urge others to have or concoct. The false prophets spoke a pleasing message. The exiled were hopeful that the captivity would soon end. So no doubt they were brought to excitement and agitation when the lying prophet spoke of a short stay in Babylon. But God's message was, let them not deceive you. Relative to verse 9, Jehovah has never beat around the bush, as we often say, concerning wickedness. He affirmed that the pseudo-prophets prophesy lies and do so claiming to have his authority. He minced no words when he stated, I have not sent them. In Jeremiah 29:10 through 14, it is affirmed that God will reward if his people will seek him. Considering verse 10, as we have seen, it had been falsely prophesied that the captivity would be of short tenure. But Jehovah, the voice of truth, set the captivity at 70 years. After which time he would visit them, keeping his promise to restore them to their beloved homeland. E.M. Zur commented, I will visit you as a prediction of the influence God would exert on the governments concerned, which would cause them to release the Jews so that they could return to their own land of Palestine. In verse 11, we see that God knew his thoughts, his plan concerning his people. Thoughts of betterment, of peace, and not of evil. This present situation was given by God to bring an expected end. At the present, Judah lived in very altered conditions, but she was to keep hope alive. There was a bright day coming. Isaiah 55, 8 through 11 is relevant regarding the thoughts of God. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. My word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. It is recorded in verse 12 that the captives were instructed to pray to God. This would demonstrate their dependence on God and their trust in Him. Yes, they were distanced in their homeland, but they were not from the ear of God. Prayer, as we often say, and which is so true, prayer is not a mere exercise in futility. As God's people are faithful to Him, and as they pray with sincerity and according to God's will, He will hearken to, hear their prayers, and answer. The Lord is far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayer of the righteous. Proverbs 15:29. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. John 9:31. Relating to verse 13, the captives were in a strange land, but they had God's promise that if they would seek Him with all of their heart, they would find Him. The search would not be in vain. The difficult circumstances of the captivity gave the Jews an opportunity to learn to trust and rely upon God. Verse 14 informs us that when the 70 years were finished, God would restore Judah from all the places foreign to her, again back to her native land. Friends and brethren, Jehovah keeps His promises. And those exiled could look with certainty toward a day of return. In Jeremiah 29:15-19, it is clear that God will punish those who do not believe Him. Up to this point, the letter was meant to encourage the captives who listened to true prophecy and not to the false prophecy of the imposters. But now, the letter is directed to the false prophets and those who are believing their evil utterances. In verse 15, we are informed that they said that God had placed these prophets in Babylon. Regarding verse 16, the false prophets referred to several things to try to give credence to their claim that Judea would be overtaken and destroyed. One still sits upon the throne of David, Zedekiah. Two, their brethren in Jerusalem still had not been carried into captivity. According to their faulty reasoning, the city and the nation were secure. In verse 17, God assures those in exile that those who are still in Palestine would not escape punishment. Sword, famine, and pestilence would come upon them. Many faced death by the enemy's sword, others by deprivation of food because of famine, and others the onslaught of devastating disease. Jehovah employed the figure of vile figs to describe those who were still in Palestine. Figs so evil that they could not be eaten. Palestine was a land known for her figs, and the inhabitants deserved the name vile figs. Zur writes that the word persecute in verse 18 carries the meaning to pursue or chase one with hostile intent. Those who would not be overtaken by sword, famine, and pestilence would, however, not escape exile themselves in foreign nations. Their portion would be so harsh that God labeled them a curse, an astonishment, and hissing, and a reproach among the nations. In verse 19, the Lord gives the reason for this severe punishment. He had given His people instruction, but they would not hearken to His words. His prophets had risen early in the morning, being very desirous to reach the people with God's authoritative message. But the people would not listen. Brother Taylor expressed Judah's state. God's people turned up their noses at such messages. They greeted such with deaf ears and with unfeeling, uncaring, and insensitive hearts. Ye would not hear spell their doom. In Jeremiah 29:20-23, two false prophets are identified and their punishment is described. Concerning verses 20 and 21, again the Lord addresses his people in captivity and speaks of the false prophets who were among them. Like those described in Ezekiel 13, 1 through 16, these false prophets would suffer grievously at the hands of the enemy. The false prophet Hananiah was used by Satan to try and convince the people that they would not be taken to Babylon, and that even those Jews already there would return in only 2 short years. Jeremiah showed that God would expose the false prophet who would die that year. Jeremiah 28, 1 through 4, 5 through 17. That took place in Judah. But false prophets among the captives could be used or would be used by Satan also to give those people false hope. Ahab and Zedekiah were two lying prophets and were specifically named in this letter. These self-styled prophets took God's name in vain by connecting it with false prophecies. They lied and professed that they were speaking by God's authority. Their punishment would be brutal. For whatever reason, perhaps holding Ahab and Zedekiah as being in opposition to his purpose of destroying Jerusalem and bringing the captives to Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar would have them killed. And this would be witnessed by the others who were in the captivity. The lives of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were spared in the burning fiery furnace. Not a hair of their head was singed, Daniel 3. But not so with the false prophets Ahab and Zedekiah, verse 22. They were roasted in the fiery furnace. In later years, when the people wished evil upon their neighbors, reference would be made to the deaths of these wicked individuals. We read in verse 23 that additionally, Ahab and Zedekiah were guilty of adultery. It is often the case that those who are loose with God's word are loose morally. Adultery is one of the works of the flesh, which will keep a person from inheriting the kingdom of God, Galatians 5, 19 through 21, and which will doom one to the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, Revelation 21, 8. These were lying prophets as well. Such is also the doom which awaits those who speak lies. In Jeremiah 29, 24 through 29, the letter to Shemaiah and his reaction is noticed. In verses 24 and 25, Jeremiah is instructed by God to make a pronouncement against another specific false prophet in Babylon, and that is Shemaiah. Shemaiah had sent letters from Babylon to the people and priests still in the homeland. And one of the recipients was Zephaniah. Relative to verses 26 through 28, Shemaiah had written to Zephaniah that God had placed Zephaniah in the priesthood, in the lofty position which had been occupied by the outstanding priest, Jehoiada. Shemaiah wrote, "For every man that is mad and makest himself a prophet, that thou shouldest put him in prison and in the stocks." Shemaiah's accusation was that Jeremiah was mad, and his words mad. Jeremiah's message was that the people will be punished in Babylon for 70 years. But Shemaiah's message was, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Did Jeremiah make himself a prophet, as Shemaiah charged? No. It is often the case that the guilty person accuses another of the very sins of which he himself is guilty. It was Shemaiah who spoke madness and who proclaimed himself a prophet. Shemaiah expected Zephaniah to place Jeremiah in prison and put him in stocks. The body of the individual was placed in stocks in that day in such a position that brought constant torturous pain. Sometimes today when we see someone in stocks, maybe in a movie on television, you'll notice their arms straight forward and their legs straight forward. No, that's not the way it was at all. They were placed in very torturous positions. Shemaiah asked why Jeremiah had been allowed to escape such punishment. Jeremiah's message was the captivity would be long. It would be of such length for God's people to give up idolatry, to repent, and to return to Jehovah. But that prophecy from Jeremiah was unwelcomed among the captives and Shemaiah. In verse 29, we see great wisdom. We see great wisdom in Zephaniah's reading Shemaiah's letter to Jeremiah, that Zephaniah imprisoned and tortured Jeremiah. Zephaniah refused to give in to Shemaiah's evil urging. In Jeremiah 29:30-32, God assures the people that Shemaiah would be punished. When an individual falsely claims to speak for God, utters lies instead of truth, and stirs up rebellion against the Lord among his own people, that is serious, and it brings severe consequences. Regarding verses 30 and 31, Jehovah instructed Jeremiah to write the captives and warn them about just such a person, Shemaiah. Those in captivity were deceived by Shemaiah. Through his smooth, soothing words, the people believed a lie and they trusted in that lie. He told them what they wanted to hear, not what they needed to hear. Being captive in a strange land, the people wanted a pleasing message. Today, in the Christian age, there are people with itching ears. And oh, how very sad it is that there are teachers who are willing to scratch them. 2 Timothy 4:3. And often, the more bizarre the teaching, the more gullible the hearers. The Jews were accountable for being certain whom the Lord had sent, for being sure that what they heard was truth and what they believed was truth. The Lord sent Jeremiah. He had not sent Shemaiah. Judah's lesson concerning personal responsibility was very costly. We today are to try the spirits, whether they are of God, 1 John 4:1. In verse 32, the Lord said Shemaiah's punishment for stirring up rebellion toward God among God's people would be to have no one carry on his name, and that he would die before God blessed the penitent children of Israel as they were allowed to return to their homeland, to rebuild the temple, to restore the worship of God, reoccupy their cities, and rebuild Jerusalem. Now, let us consider some lessons to be learned from this text, Jeremiah chapter 29. One, the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Daniel 4:17, 25, and 32. Nebuchadnezzar was God's battle axe when he caused Judah to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. And the Most High continues to rule the kingdoms of men today. Indeed, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, Psalm 33:12. Two, God's people needed to mature in their attitude toward their hardships and their troubles. The Apostle Paul would later write, "We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Romans 5, 3 through 5. In returning to God in penitent, obedient trust, Judah's hopes would be renewed. Three, life must go on in the midst of trouble. Those exiled were to build houses. They were to grow crops, marry and have children during the 70 years of captivity. Four, God's people seek and pray for peace wherever they are. The well-being of their city or country impacts their own well-being. Five, God's message is sure. Whatever he speaks is truth, John 17:17. And the scripture cannot be broken, John 10:35. Six, God desires the good of man and hears his prayers of faith and obedience. Yes, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, James 5:16. Seven, with every warning of punishment for evil doing, there is a loving offer of mercy from God if people will but repent. God's prophets rose early in the morning and stayed late into the night, desirous for people to repent. Eight, woe to those who are vile, immoral in activity, and dishonest with God's word, as his all-seeing eye is witness to all iniquity. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Proverbs 15:3. Nine, attacking the messenger of truth does not nullify the message. As Paul wrote, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Galatians 4:16. 10. Jeremiah was a man of courage. Even when being charged with insanity and madness and being harshly threatened, we as Christians must be people of courage. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. All the way back to the Garden of Eden, Satan has tried to corrupt and to change God's message. During Jeremiah's time, false prophets such as Shemaiah, Ahab, and Zedekiah were corrupting the Jews with smooth, enticing words that appealed to many. The same kind of situation faces Christians today. Satan will go to great lengths to try and draw us away from God. But to those who remain faithful to the Lord in this life, in heaven, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Revelation 22:21-4. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Revelation 22:14.